Not singing, just a little under the weather.
No trumpet
today,
Dan?
What's that?
No trumpet
today? No, that's a work in progress. Good morning. And this is, it's a privilege to be able to speak on this resurrection day. The most important historical event that ever took place. You know, it's not only the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we might as well close down all of our churches. It would mean that Jesus was a deceiver, because he said that he would rise from the dead. And it would mean that the apostles were deceivers, because they said he did rise from the dead. Well, we are here to proclaim that truth, that the evidence is clear and the message is true. So, for each of us living at this particular time, how is it fair for God to have us believe something we can't possibly have seen because of where we are in time? How is it reasonable for a just and righteous God to have us believe in something we cannot know beyond the shadow of a doubt? How can we know? Well, God is fair, and he gives us more than enough evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. And as much of my Sunday school class that are still here will tell you, there's a great acronym to help you remember what those items are. You see, our Lord doesn't expect us to believe everything with no evidence. He left us, he gave the word to the disciples and the apostles to write. They were eyewitness accounts. But he also gave us a brain to think about the events that happened there. And the historical records about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ is not only biblical, it's extra-biblical. It's in Flavius Josephus, it's in Tacitus, it's in history books of not just the existence of Jesus, but the things that he did and the things that he said and the things that his disciples and apostles said about him afterwards. And the evidence was so overwhelming that tens and thousands, and it sped across the entire Roman Empire, starting in Jerusalem, and started within the Jewish nation, mostly just at first, that they left all the things that they considered sacred as far as practices for the belief and that the fact that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead. And that acronym is RISEN. RISEN. Makes sense, right? Well, the R stands for the rise of the church in Jerusalem. The I stands for the incredible deaths and persecution endured by specifically the apostles, but also the church. And the S is for the shift in the beliefs and practices by thousands of Jews. The E is for the evidence and the trustworthiness of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and the eyewitness accounts. And the N is for none in light of the evidence that we have. None of the skeptics' theories for the empty tomb are convincing. But today, we're here to review some of that evidence given to us in Matthew's gospel today in chapter 28. And I got to tell you, it's exciting reading these words because, you know, you read those things and you say, I wish I was there. Now, you've heard me speak other times, but I wish I was there for the transfiguration, just because of its uniqueness and what it showed. Let's turn with me to Matthew 28, but before we get there, I think the two most compelling reasons within that acronym are the rise of the church in Jerusalem and the incredible deaths of the apostles. And this is why. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was crucified and died and buried in Jerusalem. So all the skeptics, including the high priest, all they had to do was find the body. So if you were going to start a new way, a new belief about a resurrection, about somebody who didn't actually resurrect, and you thought the body could be found, why would you have it? Why would the church start in Jerusalem where the thousands had accepted him and the influx of the Holy Spirit, why would you start it there? It would be easy to prove it wrong. Did anybody see him? Yes. We know from 1 Corinthians, over 500 people saw him at once. And so if you were going to start this somewhere, maybe you should have started it up in Galilee or maybe even Syria, just so that people would say, well, Jesus nearly never went there. Where are we going to find him? And I know it was a different era in preserving bodies and everything that is dead, but it's still everybody. There was so much at stake for the people that were skeptical of what Jesus said and did and what he said he was going to do. They had everything in there, every reason to try and find that body. And you know what? You can still visit the empty tomb if you want. As a matter of fact, one of the part in the acronyms about the skeptics' theories about what happened to the body, they never would have come up with them if the tomb wasn't empty already. So that's an argument in itself for the empty tomb. You might say, well, why do I need these arguments? Well, because it's going to be somebody who's going to say this. You know, you say that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't think so. How can you possibly know? Well, the I in risen is, I think, the greatest substantiation of what that is. And that's the incredible deaths that the apostles in particular and those close to them suffered as a result of speaking out on behalf of who Jesus Christ is and that he is alive and that the Holy Spirit was working through them and they were performing miracles to show that they were from him. But listen to what all they had to do, all these men had to do was recant that what they were saying wasn't true. And before I start this, you might say, well, Dan, you know, look, we're in the times we are now. How about these guys that strap bombs to themselves and they're killing themselves in the name of Allah because they're in a jihad and they're going to be spending time with Allah. That you say that Allah doesn't really exist, that God does, but he's not Allah. How come these guys aren't right? Because they don't really know. They just believe what a priest tells them, or even what I might tell them if I was an imam. But these men we're going to talk about today were the men that knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And one of the reasons we know is they were hiding. They were afraid after the crucifixion. They thought they were going to be hunted down next by the high priests and the Roman soldiers who were just afraid of insurrection and disturbance. But listen to these deaths. That picture you yourself are standing there and they say to you, this is what we're going to do. And all you have to do is say it's not true. That Jesus Christ didn't resurrect. And listen, there's 15 of them here. Matthew, who we're reading from, was slain with an axe in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hung to death in Greece. John was tortured, was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and some of the history books say that he was boiled in oil, but he survived to write Revelation. We believe the right Revelation. And then James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Lesser was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then stoned to death. Philip was hung up against a pillar in Hierapolis and then stoned. Bartholomew, this is to me, was skinned alive. Andrew was tied to a cross, not nailed, and left to die. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul, after various tortures and imprisonments, was beheaded in Rome. Thomas was run through the body with a spear in South India. And Peter was crucified, traditionally it says, upside down in Rome. I don't know about you. I'd love to be able to say that I'd survived that test. But I can't tell you that. I don't think you know that until you're being tested. But these men did. And they could have just turned it around and said, you know, nah, we just made it up. It didn't fit the rest of their personalities to do that. These men, most of Jesus' disciples, were followers of John the Baptist before they met Jesus, and John certainly pushed them towards them. And when we enter this event, if you look at, we're not going to look at it today, but one of my favorite passages in the gospel is the men on the road to Emmaus. And if you want to talk about a biorhythm of emotions in one seven-mile walk and in a seven-mile run back, it's of peaks and valleys. It could only be true. It could only be true. So we're going to start at Matthew 28, because, you know, the Lord, he always does things right. He always does things right. He knows who he's dealing with. He knows his people are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And he's got to show them evidence that they're not going to believe. Think about the disciples, some of the bad press the disciples get even after the resurrection until the 40 days going into Pentecost. So we'll take a look at Matthew 28, verses 1 to 4. And now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. In other words, they passed out. These were guards. These were tough people. These weren't just like, you know, Dan, can you watch the door for a bit here? You know, I know you're an accountant, but, you know, you should be able to just tell somebody if somebody comes. These were hardened soldiers. They knew that if they let their prisoner escape, you know, that they'd be dead. But they're thinking, hey, how hard can it be to guard a dead guy? He's not going to get away. But they passed out. The guards were helpless in the presence of an angel. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to look in the scriptures anytime anybody is presented any word from an angel. The first words from the angel most of the time are, fear not. Okay, so was it necessary? Here's a good question. Was it necessary for the stone to be rolled away to let Jesus out? No. The reason the stone was rolled back was to let Mary and Mary in. So that to two Marys, so they could tell about it. At least that's the opinion of this guy here and others that I've read. So the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And the divine announcement, he gives them this divine announcement to go to the disciples. He says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." This is like great news. And if you just want to turn back to me with me just a couple of pages to Matthew 26, verse 32. Matthew has a lot of verses in the chapters. I'm not sure why they decided to do that, but, you know, it doesn't matter. We can find it. He says this. Actually, you can go back to 31. It says, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." So he's telling them he's going to see him again. So it made sense for this to be the meeting place for as far as Galilee goes, because most of his disciples were, in fact, from Galilee. Most of his miracles were performed, at least the ones that were recorded, were done in that particular land. Most of the disciples and Jewish nation that were in Jerusalem for the Passover would have been on their way back home from the Passover. So they went out quickly from the tomb, just like the men from Emmaus ran quickly back, and with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples word. Now, one of the things that is unique at this particular period is if you were writing this book contemporary in that time, you would not have had women be the first people to spread your word. At that time, sorry, ladies, I'm not making light of this, but it was less likely that a woman could be a witness in a trial. It would be considered, well, you know, they're women. They weren't taken seriously. So to send the women first, go to the disciples with the first word was unique. And it showed that God loves women. And Jesus, some of his best friends were women, the closest allies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Cleopas. That's the other Mary, I believe. And so they come out, they're excited. And Jesus intercepts them on the way. Now, think about it. You've just been told a great message. You're excited because you've seen an angel. And you just got over your fear, and you're running. You're probably stumbling. The clothes they wore wasn't going to make it easy to run like in a sprint. And I'm sure the terrain around the graveyard wasn't necessarily flat like a track would be here or the sidewalk. And they're probably running in sandals if they aren't that tight to their feet. So there could be stumbling. And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus intercepts them. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, another behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Don't tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So he gives them even more evidence by showing up in person. And we know from other parts that they fell at his feet. Sometimes they didn't recognize him initially, but they certainly knew who he was then, and he made it clear. Now in verse 11, now here comes the scheme. So the guards, they wake up. And they go to the chief priest with the news. It says this, now while they were going, that's meaning Mary and Mary, some of the guards, in a script it would say, meanwhile, it said, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, I don't know how they reported it. It was kind of like the old TV show Dragnet. It was a kind of monotone. Oh, yeah, we woke up at 6:30 in the morning. The stone was rolled away from the tomb at approximately 9:45. We went and saw the two people had been there, tried to look for spices. Or was it, whoa, we just woke up. There was a big crack. We passed out. We saw an angel, and the stone wound away, and we woke up, and Jesus was gone. So now you're the chief priests. And the priests, when they assemble the elders and get together, what do they do? These are the same people that some of them said, give us a sign. Give us a sign. We'll believe in you. Well, now you have eyewitnesses coming to tell you that you can't hold him in the grave, that he's risen from the dead. And you go and say, well, wait a minute. We can't have this. Let's bribe them to tell the lie. There you go. These are the people you want in charge of your temple, to tell you the lie. So when they assembled together, they said, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. That's verses 12 and 13 of chapter 28. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Wow. Make you secure. From who? Well, believe it or not, the penalty for letting your prisoner escape was death. That's it. No questions asked. Where's your prisoner? Can't find him. You're gone. So not only did they bribe them to tell them the story, because they basically say, don't worry, we'll take care of it with the governor, and we'll pay him off, and you'll be okay. So here's the thing. And as I mentioned before in the acronym, that none of the explanations make sense. And they don't. And this is the reason. First of all, if the guards were asleep, how would they have known what happened to Jesus' body? Why would they admit to sleeping on the job, especially if it meant the death penalty? And plus, the disciples were hiding in a room. They weren't possibly capable of this plot to move the stone, no less, and move the body. They were scattered when Jesus was crucified, except for John and Mary at the cross. I think John was the only one at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. All the rest of them were hiding. There's other theories which we could mention, but I'm not going to get into that now. So one of the most important things here, I believe, is not only did Jesus meet with them, but he was clear that he was not going to just let these guys go with a maybe. Because he was going to ask an awful lot of these men. He knew what they were capable of. In John 14, he told them, don't worry about it. I got a place for you. I know what you're capable of. And so in 18 to 20 in Matthew here, he says this. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the earth. Now, that is a huge responsibility. You can, even though Matthew ends here, the great thing about the Gospels is there's places where we can fill in some gaps. And why the gaps are there, I'm not so sure. All I know is they're easy to fill. If you take a look, let's turn to John 14 with me. Remember that I said, not just because I say it, but we have very good reasons to believe that these were eyewitness accounts. And in John 14, 25 to 26, Jesus says this. The things I have spoken to you, this is after telling them he was going to go away, being present with you. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit from the Father, will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is the promise of these Gospels that we have and the epistles that we have here. And if we go to the end of Luke, Luke 24, in that whole chapter, by the way, in John, if you look at John 16, the Holy Spirit is the enabler of the gospel reaching people to so that they will believe. It is the words that we would say, but it's the Holy Spirit that is actually giving understanding to those people who need a Savior, which is everybody. And if God is fair and just, and He is, in His sovereignty, He's going to enable everybody to receive. But He's not a moral monster. He's not going to make you believe. Otherwise, it's not love and it's not trust. It's important to understand that we need to be forgiven, that repentance is necessary, but we also have to recognize that we have a loving God who wants to save us, to bring us into a relationship. One of the teachers that I pay attention to on TV or through the websites has an acronym called CRIME. And he says you can sum up the Bible in the CRIME acronym. He said creation, rebellion, intervention, mission, and eternity. So you know the creation's only a few couple of chapters. The rebellion's only one. Another three chapters. The intervention is for the rest until we get to Revelation, and then, of course, the mission is after the Gospels, and then the eternity is Revelation. So we have a God that loves us and wants to bring us back to the relationship which we intended to in creation. He didn't create Adam to sin, and we're not going to get into the foreknowledge here, but He provided a way if Adam sinned, and It's a wonderful thing to know that we have a God who, as holy as He is and as powerful as He is and as righteous as He is, He could have just like in Noah's day, wiped this all out, except for Noah, of course. He could have wiped this all out and started all over again. But, you know, love includes free will. And while we not maybe totally understand that within God's sovereignty, I'm not sure that we ever will, because we're finite beings at the moment. We're in a linear time situation and God sees all time at once. So what we're talking about here in the Great Commission is we're all given this command. You know, you don't have to have the gift of evangelism to speak up for the Lord. It's a hard thing to do, though, especially in the 21st century when everything's based on feelings and not offending anybody and just doing what you want to. I think that kind of started way back when, but the 60s, it was, you know, if it feels good, you can do it, as long as it doesn't bother anybody else. But the thing is there anything you can do that doesn't bother and doesn't affect anybody else? I don't think there is. I don't think there is. So, we in the Northeast in particular, the Northeast, it's a pretty dark place when it comes to the Word of God. It's a pretty dark place when it comes to doing the things that God wanted us to do, wants us to do. So, we're busy, aren't we? We're busy. You know, it's like, do we have time to actually think about important things? Most of the time, the only time people think about important things like the future of our destiny or what's the meaning of life is when they're going through a struggle, a trial, most of the time at a funeral, maybe even at a wedding, maybe a divorce, and maybe a terminal illness. Those things are places that make us take a look at what our core beliefs are. And I believe that not just because of the resurrection of Christ and because of the things that he taught, that Christianity gives us the only answers to the four questions that are important for all of us to understand and what we want. And that is our origin, our life's meaning, morality, what's right and wrong, and where we're going to end up. Because there's no forever without God. You know, our culture in the West, right, for all the American dream, says there's nothing sure but death and taxes. And more taxes. Okay? And more politicians that lie about taxes. Well, the good news of the gospel is, of course, Jesus died for our sins and he saved us and he wants us. But the good news is that you're forgiven and you will live forever. Why are we choosing the other? Well, it's pride. Just like the priests. They wanted it to be their way. They wanted to stay in power. They bribed the guards even though they have evidence in front of their faces. So what do we do? What do we do with this? What do we do with this command to go and reach other people? Do we hide in the room until we're sure we know what we're doing? And there are people, we know the church is being persecuted worldwide more than ever, that as far as more than ever before, especially post-World War II. You take a look with me at, let's just go to Acts chapter 1. And because right near Acts chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and that is John 20, 24 through 31. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap. Jesus comes to the room when Thomas isn't there. And the disciples, even though they weren't excited right away, Jesus has to eat in front of them to prove he's physically resurrected. Let's see what Thomas says. I think you all know, but we're going to read it because I don't want to get anything wrong here. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, this is verse 25 of John 20, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Now, I got a question that no one knows the answer. Why did Jesus wait 8 days? You know, why didn't he just appear within that shorter? Why leaving Thomas hanging that long? I don't know. It had to be a long 8 days. I don't know if Thomas's twin ever followed. But anyway, after 8 days, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, picture being Thomas. And when you said these words, Jesus wasn't present. But he heard, he knows every word you said. And Jesus said, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, I don't believe that he ever touched the prints on his hand or thrust his hand to his side. I think he was on his knees. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have not believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, this is verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. This is right after the resurrection, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And at the very end of John, it says this in verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose, would not, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." If you turn the page to Acts 1, this sheds a little light on the timeline we're dealing with here. Jesus didn't just, he appeared a few times here, but we don't have all the details. But in verse 3, and Luke is writing this, by the way. Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts, and he's writing to Theophilus. And he says this in verse 3, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You think of the things that we know took place after this date, not just the day of Pentecost, not just the great sermons that we think of, the miracles that Peter did, and you think of the rough times that they had, and the difficulties they were going to face, and decisions that were life threatening. They ended up dying for. There could be no doubt that this resurrection took place for these men. There's no way they would have done all the things that we know about. And we don't even know all the things. But we do know this, that Jesus didn't leave him hanging. He didn't leave him with any question at all. So what about us? Are we left without question? We're not there. We didn't see Jesus. What about the other people who didn't see Jesus? What about the more than the five? Corinthians says that 500 people saw Jesus at once, at one time. They resurrected Jesus. And then you got the Apostle Paul, who only saw the resurrected Jesus. And you got his brother James, who didn't follow Jesus until after the resurrection. Now, those are three great arguments for who Jesus is and that he resurrected all along. And if he did rise to the dead, then guess what? It's great news. That's the gospel. But in order to believe the gospel, you have to throw yourself out because there's nothing you can do. But you can just hold on to the Savior that's been chasing you and go along for a great ride that's going to last forever. Even there may be a few dips and doodles around here, but he's not going to leave you. You're not going to turn. He's not going to be gone. As a matter of fact, you read about the Great Commission. You might say, well, you know, I'm not a scholar. I don't have the training to do this. But you know what? Let's take a look at 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, Peter, he's kind of like, for me, if I had to pick a favorite disciple, it would be Peter. Because I'm sure it won't surprise most of you. When I was working at the tile company before I went to Mackenzie Dorr, my one boss said, Dan, he goes, you really can't keep quiet for too long. He goes, I'll bet you that you can't keep quiet for, we're going to have three of us in a room, you will always be the first to speak. So I said, well, for how long? He said, see, you lost. So he said, I'll give you 3 minutes. So we all sat in the room, and I caved. It might have been 2.5 minutes, but I couldn't take it. This is kind of silly. But Peter was the same way. And I think Peter, in his genuineness, responded because he wanted to go head in with Jesus all along. And all these disciples wanted to be part of the kingdom, just like the priest wished it would have been for them that didn't believe. But they wanted to be part of that kingdom. They didn't really understand, even through all the parables, how many times do you see the disciples saying, I don't get it. And Jesus have to explain to them. So don't be ashamed when you have to kind of look things up to figure things out in the Bible. The disciples didn't get a lot of it anyway. So what about us as individuals who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who've trusted in him, we're forgiven for all of our sins that we did commit, we have Christ's righteousness upon us, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the written word to give us grounding of what we are, we have the knowledge that Jesus is always with us, and the promise of the Holy Spirit to give us the right words to say to at least put a pebble in the shoe to get the person thinking about eternity and thinking about a God who loves them. Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says this. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Could be respect. I'm not one who changes words, but having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers. Whoever thought that being in favor for right to life would be a negative thing. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ so that they will be ashamed. For, I love this verse 17, it says, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I mean, how many people, you know, have failed when you know you've had an opportunity? How many people have said what they think was the wrong thing when you took the opportunity? And as a result, you don't feel like you want any more opportunities. Well, I'll just pray. That's nothing wrong with praying. That's wonderful. But we're not all asked to be evangelists, but we're all asked to be witnesses. And hopefully they'll notice, people will notice something a bit different from you. And, you know, we don't do it for us. We do it for their sake. You know, much lies in the balance for everyone when it comes to eternity. We have a wonderful message to spread. That's why gospel is good news. And it's cemented by an historical event that even the people of its day could denounce it, but they couldn't prove it wrong. And why not? And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help cement the truth. So if you look and seek for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to use as his vehicle for the message in the word and testimony, it can only be a plus for the people that are listening. And it's not up to you to challenge them necessarily to make a decision right then and there. The Holy Spirit is going to move them in the direction. If he sends them to you, just tell of your own experience with Jesus Christ. Because this is a game that everybody's playing. We're all on the same team. You know, let's get in the game. Let's not stay on the bench. We have a resurrected God. A God who came here as a human being. He did miracles to prove who he was. He said things that no one else has ever said about his deity, about his strength, about his power, about his power to forgive sins. He healed the terminal illnesses. He healed people that were blind from birth. He did everything, and he fulfilled all the prophecies that were said about him some thousands of years before. Why won't people embrace this? Well, it's pride. And what we need to do is to speak up when we get a chance. And we need to walk with the Savior so that it's evident that when we do speak, it's something that's near and dear to us. Because the people we talk to are near and dear to us. That's why we would say something. So as you think about this resurrection day and the historical event that I believe has very, very good extra-biblical proof as to that it actually happened, we can be with confidence, knowing that the God of the universe, who's also capable of being so personal, that he walks with us each day. Only God could really do that. Don't ask me how. But I trusted him a long time ago. And there's times that I didn't look for him along that road. Fortunately, I had people that helped me get back on the path when I needed to. And I married a wonderful wife who was just amazing. But there's a lot at stake. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place apart from all that is good. If God is all that's good, and you're going to spend an eternity outside of it, that's not good. That's hell. That's hell. So, are you going to trust in the God that's saying, you don't have to do anything, but trust me, I'll take you? Or are you going to plod along trying to do things a little better than somebody else so that you make it somewhere that you're not sure of? Whereas Jesus Christ, who came, spoke, did miracles, died, rose from the dead, proved it to his contemporaries around. The message exploded. 2,000, 3,000, 10,000 people within weeks in Jerusalem itself. There's over, at one point during the Roman Empire, there's over 40 million people. This is just by Constantine. It said that they were followers of the way. You can be a vocal part of that way. You can be an integral part for the Lord. He's going to use you in a good way, because everything that God does is good. As we think of this resurrection day, just think that we may think that we're holding on to this, but it's really God holding on to us. And he's not letting go. If he has to drag you, once you believe, he's going to drag you in there, kicking and screaming, if you will. You're going to be sanctified. That's his predestination. That's the sanctification that he promises. So as you think about these things, just rejoice in them. It's a great time of year, not just because it's spring. It's a great time of year because it's the beginning of really kind of a new year for you students. You know, I know the school year is September through June, but, you know, it's really a new year. It's a new season. And it's a great season because it's a season that starts and doesn't end for eternity. So think about that as you look at the resurrection of a God who loves you, a God who's going to take you with him as long as you trust in him and admit that you need him. That's what he wanted all along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to you And we may not understand everything the way we want to, but we know that your word is true, that your love is real, and that you provided a way which harmed you, which we talked about every Sunday morning as we remember the death of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that resurrection proved who he is. It proved that he conquered death, that death couldn't hold him, and that we, trusting in him, can be part of that presence with him for eternity because he promised it and because he can do those things. Only he can do those things. As we think about that thing, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we rejoice and hold on in a glorified way, in the sense that that we know that the Lord who is with us is capable of taking us wherever he wants. In Jesus' name, amen.